right, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you guys want to go ahead and take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 364. Page number 364, Standing on the Promises. Page number 364. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all and all. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Excellent singing, everybody. Brother Paul, would you please open us up in a word of prayer?
Thank you, Father. Thank you, sir. Today, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for allowing us to sing songs unto you, to honor you, to remind our, renew our minds to you, Lord. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. All right, if you want to take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 159. It's page number 159. Blessed be the name.
All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, Friend of man, once ruined by the fall. Thou hast devised salvation's plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace. Of all earth's kingdoms, conquerors, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. At this time, we will have our announcements.
Welcome back, everyone. The verse of the week is Galatians 2, verse 21. Galatians 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ died in vain. That's Galatians 2, verse 21. Service times are 10:30 this morning, 3:30 this afternoon, 6:30 on Wednesday for our Bible study. Solding times were yesterday at 12:30, today at 1. I believe it was just soul warning this weekend. But we still had 10 for May, for a total of 81 for the year so far. All right. excuse me. This is, I think, basically you have until Wednesday to finish the Bible memory challenge. So it is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You just need to recite it for the Thompsons, and there is a reward for all that do. All right, June 9th is the next homeschool day here at the church. That's 11 a.m. Just RSVP with Miss Kylie. All right, kids, your memory verse is Psalms 59, verse 17. Psalms 59, verse 17. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. All right, rules are the same. Tithe information is down below. If you have any further prayer requests, please just tell the Thompsons. They will get it into the bulletin. But with that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much today. Thank you so much for...
All right, if you want to go ahead and take your psalm books, we're going to turn to Psalm number 96. That's Psalm number 96. And this is a new psalm. And it's difficult to sing. So basically the first page, you're going to do that twice. And then you're going to go over to the second page. And then for the last little bit, we'll go back to the first line. Psalm 96. Psalm 96 in your psalm books. And you, I think you do need to get your psalm book. Otherwise, yeah. So go ahead and get your psalm books. We're going to turn to Psalm number 96. Psalm number 96. Sing it out on the first.
sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the seas roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields be joyful and all that's therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day.
Excellent singing, everybody. Brother Paul, would you please pray for the offering?
Holy Father, we just are thankful for the gift we have, Lord. Sometimes it seems small, sometimes it seems a lot. But Lord, to you, we're all penniless and broke, our works are nothing but filthy rags. So let's always remember, Lord, it's only what we do to you and your commandments that truly matter. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good afternoon, everybody. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 is going to be our text this afternoon. And as always here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. Exodus 20, the Bible reads, "And God spake all these words, saying,
I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Brother Jason, could you pray for the preaching?
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. I pray that you please open our hearts to the preaching of your word and fill for the remnant with your spirit as you teach us. In dear Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You guys are there in Exodus chapter number 20. We're going to look in at verse number 9. Exodus 20, verse number 9. Read what the Bible says right there, which is, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And the title of my sermon tonight is Out of Context and Misapplied, Part 2. Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for everybody that came to church tonight, God. Thank you so much for people that want to hear your word preached. I just pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, God, and help me to preach and edify some of the people in this room. I just pray that you'd help me to interpret these passages right that I'm bringing up and in their proper context. And I just pray that you'd help me to have a clear train of thought as I preach and keep me from saying what you don't want me to say and help me to say boldly what you do want me to say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Time my sermon, like I said, again, is Out of Context and Misapplied, Part 2. We're going to be continuing our series here in Exodus chapter number 20. Before I get into that, though, I wanted to say, first of all, Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. I didn't really get to say that because I was dying at home of the Black Plague, but I'm glad to be here now. That, seriously, though, that's the most sick I've been in a very long time, and I'm glad, hopefully, nobody's got it in here. Tried to isolate myself, okay? We learned from 2020, you got to stay home, right? to stop the curve or whatever all that was. So hopefully nobody got that. I was scared. I didn't want my coworkers to get it either. So I took the whole week off work last week. I was really in rough shape, and so was Kylie and all the kids. But thankfully we're feeling better now. I did want to say with that in mind, thank you to Brother Paul and to Brother Jason for filling in for the emergency sermons. And thank you to the Getz family for cooking us some soup. And thank you again to Brother Paul for offering to get us stuff the whole time we were sick. We really appreciated that. We didn't feel like we were just trapped at home. We did feel like people could help us out if we needed it, so we really appreciate that. But thank you guys for keeping everything running while I was gone. There was no heresy when I was gone. There was no craziness when I was gone, so that's always a delight to see. a couple other things I want to bring up is for the 1 Corinthians Memory Challenge, first of all, Kylie's not in here, dang it. I was making a point to make this point. I know we still have the Psalms 23 that we need to get people the prizes for, so we're going to still get you guys the prizes for that. And then right now, Brother Ryan and Callie are the ones that finished 1 Corinthians 13. And then I was making some decent progress. I still am, but when I got sick, it really threw me off. So we'll see if I can squeeze it in before Wednesday. But we'll get you guys the prizes for the last memory challenge that we did. And then also, I just came back from Red Hot, which was super fun. It was nice to see everybody. It was good sermons preached there. And there was there's just something so sweet about seeing people that you just haven't seen in such a long time that are your best, not just but your best friends, but just your friends in general, right? Your brethren. It's just so refreshing. Like, you don't see someone for like 3 years, 4 years, and then you just go to a conference, you just pick up right where you left off. It's a very nice thing. So that's the power of being united on doctrine, the power of being united in good fellowship. But with that being said, we'll get into the sermon. This sermon series is kind of inconsistent, just to match my scatterbrain brain, my mind, okay? So the series, the sermons on it will be inconsistent. I don't know why. I have a hard time just committing to a series. Like, I feel like on Sundays, I don't want to just be like, man, I gotta preach a sermon. I'm in the sermon series. I'm just like, if you just do a series at all times and multiple of them, then you can just never be stuck with a series. But because we are bouncing around a little bit, I will bring up what we talked about last time in this series, which was only two verses, because we really dug deep into the Psalms 119 and 165, which says, and you guys don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it for you guys. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And I explained to you guys last time that this verse is not teaching that if you like love the word of God, that nothing will ever offend you in like the modern way that we use that word, where something hurts your feelings. I explained to you that the offending in this verse is much deeper than that. That it's a type of offense where it's like, you know, nothing's going to cause you to fall down and get hurt, or nothing's going to like really do you damage as a Christian, is what the Bible's teaching us. And I illustrated that with the fact, with multiple things, but the last thing that I showed you in that sense was the fact that the Bible says that in Psalms 119 that the word of God is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And that's why when it says great peace of the that love thy law and nothing shall offend them, that's what it's talking about. That you'll never stumble in the darkness if you love the word of God, because it's going to illuminate your path. And then you're never going to fall down as a Christian. There's different ways I'm sure you could apply that, but I think that's the primary way to apply it. But the second thing I talked about was in Romans 10, verse number 11, which you guys, again, don't have to turn there, but it says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And I explained to you guys that this verse is not teaching us that if someone out soul winning truly believes what you're telling them, if they don't pray, then that means that they didn't really believe that at all. Though sometimes that could coincidentally be true, right? If sometimes you go to the gospel with someone and they don't pray with you, and it truly is because they don't believe what you're telling them, right? Sometimes they're just kind of being a people pleaser or whatever. But this verse I was explaining to you guys last week is not talking about, you know, that context at all when it comes to being ashamed. The ashamed is very similar to the word offended, to where like it's not just talking about like, you know, how we would use it nowadays, but it's talking about you won't be let down when you believe on Jesus Christ. And the reason why is found in verse number 13, because he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you believe on Jesus Christ, he's not going to let you down. You're not going to go to hell when you die, because he's promised to save everybody that believes on him and that calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And just again for clarification on that, because people nitpick my sermon sometimes, we believe 100% that you do have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. There's no question about that. But this specific verse is not teaching that if someone truly believes that they're going to pray with you immediately right there out soul winning. Because sometimes, that, again, that can be a case that's true. But it also could just be sometimes people are just meditating on what you even told them in the first place. Like, the gospel can be quite a bit to process. You're flipping up their entire worldview on salvation and probably years and years of being raised in a church where they're teaching them the opposite of what you've been showing them from the Bible. Sometimes people just need to digest that a little bit, and they won't pray. But there is also people that just, you know, pretend like they're following you. So you kind of, it is what it is sometimes. But with that all being said, for the recap, we're going to go into the proper part of this sermon, the new content of this sermon, which is Exodus 20, verse number 9, which we'll read one more time, where the Bible says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And I think that this verse is a really good example in this series of why I say this so often, that you have to read the Bible in context. And not only you have to read the Bible in context, but you have to read the Bible with the original intent of the author in mind whenever you're reading any verse in the Bible. You cannot just rip verses out of context and use them to teach whatever you want. That is not how you interpret the Bible. Everything needs to be in its proper context, but not only just in its proper context, but you also have to think, what is the overarching meaning of these verses? Why are these verses here in the first place? What is the theme of this section of verses or the theme of this chapter? You really have to keep these things in mind. I think this verse is very evident that this is true, because what I've heard a lot of people say about these verses, and plenty of old Ivy Baptist churches that I went to, they'd say, you know, oh, us Americans, we're so lazy. We only have a 5-day work week. Who's heard people say that before in a sermon? Oh, we're so lazy. If we were biblical, though, we'd actually work 6 days a week, because the Bible says right here, 6 days shalt thou labor. And they'll act like it's a command here that you have to be working 6 days. But that's, again, why you cannot just isolate verses, because I'll tell you right now, that is absolutely not what this verse is teaching. It is not teaching that you have to work 6 days. That's a misunderstanding of the context and the intent of this verse. Because what is the intent of this verse? This verse is talking about the Sabbath day. That's the highlight, is the Sabbath. That's why he's bringing these things up. Because if you look back at verse number 8, it says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So what is the point of God bringing up the 6 days at all here? It's to make you realize, hey, you cannot work on the seventh day. He's basically saying, like, hey, I gave you guys 6 other days in the week. 6 days shalt thou labor. You can labor on all 6 of those days. He's like, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day. It's holy. You cannot work on that day. He says, all your labor, it better be done on the first 6 days of the week. There's no excuse to be working on the Sabbath day. Because God hallowed the Sabbath, is what he says right there. He says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So the focus of these verses is not that God's trying to, you know, tell us the exact work schedule per se that we have to do to not be sinning. The focus is like, hey, I gave you 6 days, don't touch the seventh day. Don't do anything on the Sabbath day, because it's hallowed and because it's holy. The thing is about these verses, though, and in the New Testament, though, the reality is, like even Brother Jason was just preaching about these, that these are all done away, though. These verses about the Sabbath are done away with. So verse number 8 of this and verse number 11, or basically verse number 8 through 11 right here, they're done away with. They're irrelevant anymore concerning the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath, like Brother Jason was just preaching, that we don't have to worry about observing this anymore. Nowadays, you could work 7 days a week. You could work 8 days a week. Just make up a new day and start working on it, okay, if you wanted to, in the New Testament, because Jesus fulfilled this commandment for us, and we're no longer under the Sabbath. Like, we don't have to keep that. We don't have to worry about that in the New Testament. I think that's obvious just from the context of these verses right here, but I wanted to add a couple of supplemental things to this, just to kind of, because I showed you why I believe this from the Bible, as far as like the interpretation of the verse, but also just as like a supplemental thing to this, who in here actually works 6 days a week? Raise your hand. Who works 6 days a week? What are you guys doing? It says 6 days shalt thou labor, right? You're saying 4 days, wicked. 2 days short, brother. You know, I work 5 days, so I'm a little bit holier than Brother Ryan, okay? I have every other Friday off, though, so I'm more holy every other Friday. But nobody's working 6 days. Here's the thing I want to point out to you, though, and why this isn't true, that you have to work 6 days a week, is because if this was a commandment, you actually have to treat it like a commandment. Because the way I've heard people say this is like, oh yeah, in America, this is how we do things. But if we were righteous, if we were holy, we would work 6 days a week. It's like, well, then go do it, because you still can in America. Go get a second job. It's like, that's not like a foreign concept in the Bible. If you want to work 6 days a week, if you want to work 7 days a week, if you want to work two jobs on the same day in America, you can do that. So if you're saying that this is a commandment, you have to follow this as a legit commandment. You can't just say, well, I would work 6 days, but my boss makes me work four. Well, then you better get on Uber Eats then. You better get on DoorDash. But the reality is that this is not what this verse is teaching. It's very obvious to understand in its proper context. I'd also point out that if this commandment was like, if this was a commandment, then you could never retire either. Like, grandpa's trying to retire, wicked as hell. It's because he's lazy. Hey, you gotta work until you fall down dead, grandpa. You can't just retire. What is that? Where does the Bible say retire? It's not. Well, I guess the word retire is in the Bible, but not the way we use it. Okay, retiring from the battle or whatever. I guess that's kind of like the way we use it. But very clearly, this is not a commandment. I'd also point out that there's lots of people that like have just different schedules where, I don't know, is it like you'd have to, I don't know, there's a lot of different rabbit trails I could go off on that I don't really want to. But like, if you're so successful that you could make a business to sell it to where you never have to work a day in your life, are you then sitting as a Christian because you basically retired early? It's like, no, not so, right? That just doesn't make sense, okay? This isn't like the biggest deal in the world. The reason I bring this up though, and you might think it's kind of nitpicky, which it is a little bit, but I just don't like this mindset where people just like want to make Christians workaholics in their like secular job. Like, I'm all for like being a really hard worker at your job. Hey, when you're at your job, the Bible commands you to be obedient to your master. You should be obeying him. You should be submitting unto him, and you should follow every single thing that he says to do at work. That's what the Bible wants from you. But the reality is that as Christians, we have a much bigger fight that we're in than just the secular fences that we install at work or, you know, whatever it is. And again, when you're getting paid to do that, focus on that. But there's like this boomer mindset where people just like, they want you to put your company above your family. And this is garbage. And this is not how we should be as Christians. Make time purposely for your family. And then even if you don't have like, you know, say you got like 4 days that you're only working a week. It's like, you don't, if you want to take this literal or whatever and say you can work 6 days, then it's like, then check into the spiritual job that you have then. Not just don't go get another secular job. Then you have more time that you can actually labor for God. Because these are the two biggest focuses of our life, I submit to you as Christians. You have your physical, or excuse me, you have your family, and then you have your spiritual job. These are the two things that you should be putting overtime into if that's what you really want to focus on. But obviously, I'm not saying like, because I want to be clear here, okay? If you have to work overtime to provide for your family, that's what you got to do. Here's what the Bible does say, okay? The Bible says if you don't provide for your family, then you're worse than an infidel. So if you're not even cutting the mustard working 7 days a week, then you better get a second job. You better find a way to make it work. God commands you to do that. I'm not talking about like trying to meet ends meet. I'm talking about, hey, we get this like focus on like the secular work culture, and our focus should be on the work for the kingdom of God, is what I'm telling you right now. Hopefully you understand that. And your family as well. So you don't want to just teach people like you better be working 6 days a week so that they don't spend any time with their family and then they're exhausted. They don't want to go soul winning on Saturday because they're working instead. I don't think so. I think it's way better to be in a spiritual work. And again, like I'm talking about like providing for your family as well. It's like one of the things, Kylie's parents asked me when I went to go, you know, ask for her hand in marriage. They were doing like the vetting process, whatever. They're making sure I'm not a scumbag. Okay. And rightfully so. But they were like, one of the questions that they asked me is like, if you weren't making enough money at your job, they're like, would you make Kylie get a job? I was like, heck no. I'd go get a second job. And if that was enough, I'd go get a third job, because that's what God has commanded me to do. I'm supposed to provide for my family. That's what the Bible teaches. Not just, oh, well, you better share the load, Kylie. Hey, get out there. Get on the DoorDash. It's like, no, I'm just going to take more work on me, because that's what God gave me to do on this earth. That's what men are supposed to do. They're supposed to provide for their family. So I was like, hey, I'll work a second job. And then this kind of came to fruition a little bit when we were in Vancouver. There was a period where we were kind of scraping by, and I was like working a full-time job, and we didn't have a lot of money because we just bought a house. So I was like, well, here's what we're going to do. Kylie, you're making beans and rice for dinner, literally. I was like, literally go buy a bag of beans and a bag of rice. And I was like, you can get like a bag of shredded cheese and like some like the tortilla packs. And I was like, and go get peanut butter and jelly and some sandwiches. And that is our meals for the next couple months until we can recover. And while we did that,
I went out and worked, and I did DoorDash. And we would DoorDash together, actually. She would come with me, and she'd like, so we could spend time, so it's not just like I'm completely apart from her or whatever. She wasn't going and getting the stuff, okay? I was working, okay? She was just there. She was tarrying, okay? But this came to fruition. I was just like, hey, you just got to do what you got to do to provide for your family, though, right? Some men are just like lazy. They just throw their hands in the air like, oh, well, I just can't provide, so what am I going to do? It's like, go work harder, because you got to do what you got to do as a man to provide for your family. And sometimes what you got to do is more work, is the reality. And so, I'm only bringing that to say that I'm not trying to discount like being a hard worker, but rather that this is not teaching that you have to work 6 days a week in a secular job to be right with God. That's what I'm trying to teach you in this sermon. And not to be one of these boomers that are simping for their company more than their family. Like, I got to tell you guys this story. This was crazy. When I was at my old job it was in Vancouver, I had this older coworker, and he's a great guy, but I just didn't agree with him right here. But he was like telling me like that he used to be on the interview panel, and some things that he would do is he'd ask like these specific questions to see if you were the real deal to get hired on at the water department. He was like, because I've been out there, and this is not exaggerated. He's like, I've been out there 72 hours straight. I'm looking at the sun. I don't know if it's going down. I don't know if it's going up. I've just been working so hard. He's like really telling me this story. I was like, dang, I believe it too. He was a pretty hard worker, okay? He was hardcore, but he was like, this is what I would ask on the panel. This is the question. He was like, if you had a family vacation scheduled and you're at the airport and the boss calls you and he's like, hey, we got a main break. He is like, I need you to come in. He's like, what would you do? And I was like, well, okay, well, that depends. Because I was like, if they really need me, like if the city of Vancouver is going to fail if I don't come in to fix this main break, it's like maybe you should delay the vacation, right, for the sake of other people. But I was like, if they just need me to come in, like they're just like, we just need someone to come in, just you're the first guy on the list, I'd be like, heck no, I'm going to go spend time with my family. And he kind of looked at me like I was crazy, but I was just like, dude, my family is way more important to me than any secular work on this planet. Hands down, like my family is why I go to work in the first place. Hello, so why would I put the company above my family? That's this boomer mindset, though. And to stay with one company and just be there until you're, 99 or whatever and have no friends because you sacrifice your friends for the company. It's like, heck no, that's not what I'm doing. And that's not what we should be about as Christians, because we got a family we've got to take care of here as well.
Yeah.
But anyways, enough of the company simply. Okay, so the first point of this sermon is Exodus 20, verse number 9, is not commanding us that you have to work 6 days a week. This is saying you have 6 days to work on. Do your work on those days, but not the seventh day. That's the emphasis of this verse. That's what God is teaching us in this passage. The second point we're going to go through is Proverbs 14, verse number 9. Proverbs 14, verse number 9. And with these verses, I'm sure people disagree with me, on some stuff or whatever. It's okay. Like, we're Baptists. It is what it is. I mean, I can say with a good conscience, I don't remember someone going up and saying that in a sermon or whatever. So it's like, if someone, that's how the haters do. They'll take a clip from someone else and be like, oh, so you're rebuking this guy. It's like, I'm just preaching what I believe about the Bible.
Right.
So if anybody disagrees with me, they're wrong anyways. But, it's just like, it is what it is right there. It's a joke, though. That is a joke, okay? Hopefully you guys know I'm joking about that. Good night. Proverbs 14, verse number 9. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse number 9, it says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. And like I was just saying, there's people that have lots of different interpretations of me. This is 100% okay. If you disagree with me on this verse, if you disagree with any point that I make in the sermon, it's really not the biggest deal in the world. None of these things that I'm laying out for you are like the end-all, be-all. It is what it is. However, there are people that take this verse, and I've heard the interpretation given that when it says fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor, that it's like sinful to, what would I even say? Like to make a joke about sin or to make a joke about people doing sinful things. Now, I would pause right there, a hard pause, and say that before, I proceed further, that there are times when you make a joke about something being sinful or about a sin, and it is 100% sinful. That is wrong to do. It is not all the time, though. And I'll show you this, okay? So stick with me a little bit. If you disagree with me, stick with me. Know that I'm not just a dummy. Sometimes I act like a dummy, but there is some brain cells in here, okay? And I do think about things before I say them, especially when I'm preaching. But these verses right here, this is not teaching us that it is wrong 100% of the time to make a joke about something that's sinful or to make a joke about sin itself, okay? Now, again, I'm going to explain this a little bit, but I think the best example of showing you I wouldn't even just say the danger, but just the disagreeing on this verse, is that there was one time where Pastor Shelley made a video. I think it was, this is a long time ago though, but he was making it about Muslims, and he was making fun of them basically. He was basically like, I think it was like how if Christians prayed like Muslims pray. Is that what it was? Does anybody remember the series? I'm like, yeah. He's like doing like, I'm the Lord. And it was super funny, okay? Yeah. But he's making fun of something that's like sinful, quote unquote, okay? Because he's making fun of Muslims, right? Muslims are sinful. He's making fun of like the way that they're, you know, serving their false god, which would be something that's like sinful, right? But he's making fun of it. But there was a guy in one of the WhatsApp groups that like got so triggered with that clip of Pastor Shelley that he sent this verse into the group chat that we had. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. He's like, he's acting like a fool, basically. It's like, he was crashing out about this. He's like freaking out about this. Like, this is sinful. And I was like, that is not what this verse is teaching, though. This is what I want you to understand, and I'm going to show you this to you, and I'm just kind of like having you take my word for it right now. But this is like the opposite of what this verse is teaching, because Pastor Shelley's not making like a mock at the commandments of God themselves. He's making a mock at the people that are sinning against God in that scenario. That's not the same thing. Even though he'd be joking about something that's sinful, he's not making fun of God's rules. He's making fun of the Muslims that hate our God, that resist our God, that scoff at the fact that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life on the cross for our sins, which is a big contention amongst Muslims for some reason. They're like, oh, the gospel's so stupid. Why would God have to die for us? Because that's what he chose to do. That's why. Because our sins required a blood sacrifice. That's why. That's what the God of the universe decided. So go take it up with him. They're like, oh, the Christian religion is so stupid. It's like, hey, at least our religion is not run by a pedophile, though, like Muhammad is. At least our religion is actually based in reality, unlike the Quran is. At least our religion actually respects women, actually respects people, actually respects the common sense of the people around them. Good night. I'm not talking about Muslims, though. I got to get away from them, okay? What are we talking about? We're talking about Pastor Shelley making fun of us. That's what we're talking about. Okay. Where was I even at? Give me a law. Oh, yeah. This guy was crashing out about this, though, with Pastor Shelley. And he was like, fools make a mock at sin. And I was just like, this is not what this verse is teaching. And I think some people have a bad interpretation of this. And I'll explain to you, though, because you might ask, like, what does it mean then? If it's not that you're just, like, making fun of something that's sinful or something like that, okay? Here's what this verse means. It means fools mock at what the Bible calls sinful. That's what this is talking about, okay? Fools mock at what God calls sinful. And it's not hard to find an example of this. People do this all the time. Atheists do this all the time. Like, oh, God really cares about who I sleep with? Oh, that's what God's concerned about, is who and when I sleep with someone? It's like, yeah, that's what the Bible says. But they're mocking at that because fools make a mock at sin, right? And the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Right. Or they'll say, like, oh, if you're like trying to be, you know, a virgin, you start to stay pure until you're married. They'll clown on you for that nowadays. I remember at Portland when I told them that, you know, the first kiss that I was ever going to have was going to be with my wife. They laughed at me. They just were like, oh, what in the world? They're just like thinking like, that's so silly. Like, you can't even just, like, they said like this cow analogy, like, you don't have to buy the whole cow. You can just take some of the milk or whatever. It's like, what? What are you talking about? Like, where's this cow coming from? Okay, we're just following what the Bible says, and the Bible says that you are supposed to be pure until your wedding day. And if you slip up on that, some people do, but you know that we shouldn't discourage people that haven't slipped up yet to go and commit fornication. Fornication gets you kicked out of the church, is what the Bible actually teaches. But people scoff. Fools mock at that. They're like, oh, fornication, what's the big deal? Alcohol is another big thing. Oh, God's just against fun because I can't get drunk. Oh, what's the big deal if I just drank a little bit with my friends? The big deal is that alcohol is wicked as hell and it destroys people's lives. That's the big deal. But fools mock at that. But atheists mock at that. But people that hate God's commandments, they mock at that. They think it's silly. They think it's a big joke. That's why even when we tell them, oh, yeah, well, the Bible says you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. Ah! Oh, you believe in, like, the magic sky daddy or whatever they say? It pisses me off when people say that. But I can't let them know that pisses me off, okay? We've got to edit that out because that's how they get the power over you, okay? Just straight face it when they say that, okay? But it's not just making – because mocking is not just, like – there is like, because mocking can involve jokes, but it's not just jokes is the point I'm trying to make to you. That, you know, you can mock an idea without making a joke per se about it. Like, you can just say it's stupid. You can laugh it to scorn, like the Bible says. But I also want to point out to you that this is the natural interpretation of this verse. Like, this is the natural explanation of this verse if you just read it for what it says. Because look what the Bible says one more time, Proverbs 14, verse number 9. It says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. So we have two categories of people here. Who do we have? We have fools and we have righteous people. Righteous people are obviously going to be saved people because there's none righteous, no, not one. We're not righteous except without the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our heart. So this is clearly making a difference between unbelievers and between believers, because with the righteous there's favor. So that's the natural comparison. It makes sense. And if you think about that, like, it's natural for an unbeliever to mock at the commandments of God because they don't believe in God. They're just like, oh, that's so silly. That sounds so crazy. It doesn't make sense. But it's natural for a believer to find favor and actually obey these things because we believe in God. Makes sense, yeah? And you also see, like, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. So it all makes sense. I think that's more of a natural comparison than just being like, oh, yeah, you know, fools make a mock at sin. What does that talk about? Fools, like, joke about something that's sinful. So you have, like, this, like, foolish Christian, and then you have versus, like, a person that doesn't mock at jokes. It's like, that doesn't make sense, okay? That's not, the categories here are unsaved versus saved person. That's the point that Proverbs is trying to make, in my opinion. I think it's obvious from the base reading of the text. Go to Deuteronomy 22, verse number 5. Deuteronomy 22, verse number 5. Deuteronomy 22, verse number 5. Because there might be, like, some things you're wondering about in your head, but I'll answer them, okay? Because I've thought about some of these things. Concerning making jokes. Again, I said to you guys that just... I think there's, like, some nuance here that it's not always just one way. Because the reason I have you guys going to Deuteronomy 22, verse number 5, is the Bible says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Something that our culture really likes to do nowadays, that they act like it's funny, which I've never understood, it's never funny. It's like the lowest, dumbest kid humor ever. Is like dressing men up in women's clothing. They do it a lot in movies, or they do it in skits, or they do it just like to be funny or whatever. But it's like, that's not something to joke about, though. Because doing that makes you an abomination, yeah. Is what the Bible says right here. So very clearly, making that joke would not be appropriate. That would be you mocking at the commandment of God because you don't even care about it enough to follow it in that sense, right? But just like some of the other examples that I would say, like, that where I would say that there's nuance is that, like, sometimes when a preacher will preach, I'll notice they'll use, like, an effeminate voice to make someone, you know, to make fun of someone. You guys see this all the time, right? They're like, we're like, oh, why are you doing an effeminate voice? Isn't it sinful to be effeminate? Oh, you're making a mock at sin. This is ridiculous, though, right? That's not what it's talking about. You're making fun of someone because they are sinning, right? That's the difference right there. Or like if you, because obviously though, I'd pause on that because sometimes like people can go over the top with imitating a queer though, right? That there's a line, right? There's like a little 3-second threshold you got, okay? That's the rule, okay? It's somewhere in the Hebrew, I'd find it, okay, for you guys.
Hard and fast.
Yeah. But that's it. Then no more. Then it's suspect or that. Or people, you know, like they'll put their wrist like that in a sermon to imitate a queer. They're not doing that because they think that God's commandment's dumb, though. They're doing that because they think that they look like a freak when they do that. Right. They look disgusting when they do that. It's not the same thing. Go to 1 Kings 18, verse number 25. 1 Kings 18, verse number 25. Because again, there is some nuance here. I think that sometimes people sweep with too broad of a brush on that, and I don't think it's what it's talking about at all. Like, I don't think that this is talking about jokes. I don't think it makes sense. It makes sense that it's someone who's scoffing at the commandments of God. They're just like acting like God's commandments are just like, you know, the silliest, the dumbest thing ever, which is obviously ridiculous. It's a fool that would think that way. While you guys are going to 1 Kings 18, there's like another nuance on this. Like sometimes, like I heard people bring up before, like sometimes. Like in high school or whatever, or even still sometimes with close friends, you just, in high school, you call someone a fag, but you're joking, okay? Like, oh, fools make a mock at sin. It's like, well, wait a minute, though. If I'm calling someone a fag, am I making that commandment just a joke? Like, is it a joke to be a fag? Like, is that what I think? No, when you're calling someone a fag, you're insulting them. It's like you're saying like, oh, you're calling him a faggot because that's like, oh, disgusting. Who wants to be a faggot, right? That's not the same thing as just saying, oh, that commandment's null and void. It's like you'd only call someone a faggot because you think it's disgusting to be a faggot in the first place. Now, is that the best policy to do as a Christian? Probably not, okay? it's probably not the best policy. Sometimes, I mean, that guys in our high school did it all the time. Like, shut up, faggot. No, you shut up, faggot. Oh, it's like, oh, yeah, you queer, you whatever. It's like, I don't know. That's guys like a love language, I guess. Just like, just harping on each other, okay? But people will be like, oh, you're making a mock at sin. It's like, no, I'm making sin exceedingly sinful. I'm saying like, you wouldn't want to be called a faggot because that's the worst thing that you can be called. Again, is that wise? Probably not very wise, okay? And this is the reality that I'm going to point to you later. I'm getting ahead of myself, though, is that this would fall under, like, foolish jesting, perchance, perhaps. But this is not going to fall under this commandment because this is not saying that fools make a joke about something that's sinful. You guys understand what I'm saying right now? Yeah. I know I'm being a little confusing. I've had a break off preaching, okay, and I lose my train of thought. What's going on? 1 Kings 18, verse number 25. Because this is another thing about this, is that we see a very common example that I know that people know, is Elijah mocking the prophets of Baal. Amen. It says, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one of the bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal, which I looked it up this morning, and they were saying Baal, not Baal, which I don't know if we can run with that. The New IFB tradition, okay, is pretty much Baal, okay? So we're sticking with Baal at this church, by the way. Keep reading, though. Baal from the morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Oh, is Elijah making a mock at sin here? Because if you're taking that definition from that proverb, you'd have to say that literally right here. Because what is he making fun of them for? He's making fun of them for trying to serve their false god, which would be something that's sinful, yeah? But clearly he's not mocking at, like, the idea that there's only one God, which would be making a mock at sin. He's mocking them for not believing in the one true God and believing in Baal instead. So you see there that making a mock at sin, it really, you have to define that right, is what I'm trying to say, is what I'm trying to show you. But that verse is not talking about joking at all. Here is a verse that's talking about joking, though. Go to Ephesians 5:3, because this is the one you should really turn to. If you're going to turn to any verse about dumb joking or about filthy jokes or about dirty things, these are the verses that you should show, because these are actually when the Bible references them. It's in Ephesians 5, verse number 3. Again, if you disagree with me, that's okay. You don't have to call your friends faggots, but I will call my friends faggots if I want to, okay? Period, okay? I will die on... No, I really won't. Okay, that's not the brethren talk, though. But, like, my old school friends be like, what's up, faggot? What are you doing? What? Sue me, okay? What are you going to do? That's the funniest thing ever, because nobody wants to be called a faggot. It's beautiful. Ephesians 5:3, it says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Okay, if you're going to talk about foolish talking, if you're going to talk about inappropriate jesting, you're going to talk about bad jokes, these are the verses that you use from the Bible, because this is very clear of what it's bringing up, right? It's not just like, oh, you know, an obscure proverb. It's a direct quote from the Bible saying, hey, foolish talking, like all this like vain jangling is another thing the Bible uses, like just making really obscene jokes, making really disgusting jokes. These things are not okay. It says it should not be once named among the saints. So I kind of brought this up. I don't know why I'm bringing it up again, but it just kind of fits in the sermon. But if there's people making these kind of jokes at your work, or if there's people in your life that are doing these kind of things, you should not participate in that as a Christian. Pastor hasn't made a good point about that at the Red Hot. Like, he just talked about, like, this is not the speech of Christians. This is the speech of atheists. This is how people that reject God joke about things, and this is how they, you know, will get people to laugh at what they're saying. But as Christians, we need to be set apart from these people and not stooping down to their level and making really disgusting, really filthy, really, like, edgy jokes. Sometimes edgy jokes are funny, okay? But I got to get myself right on that, because sometimes they are just funny. Go to 1 Timothy 2:15. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 15. My pastor, my old IFB pastor, was talking to me about that one time. He was like, the hardest thing ever, he's like, how do you not laugh at a joke that you just naturally find funny, though? He's like, because he's like, sometimes when I was at work, he's like, someone would say a bad joke, and he's like, I have to be like, and just like cover my mouth. He's like, what are you going to do? He's like, I grew up unsaved. He's like, I grew up hearing these things. It's a really tough thing. But truly, as a Christian, you do need to make sure that you're behaving yourself in a way where people can look at you and already know that you're a Christian. That they already know that you don't do the same things that they do, because it'll make you lose your reputation among these people, and they'll think that Christianity is a big joke. This is the last point of my sermon, 1 Timothy 2:15, for things that are out of context. The first point was Exodus 20, verse number 9, which I explained to you was not teaching us that you have to work 6 days a week, but that you have 6 days to work on and don't work on the seventh day. But again, that's done away with anymore, so that does not matter. That you can work on any day you want to nowadays, but be at church on Sunday, okay? But it's a different sermon. But Proverbs 14, verse number 9, fools make a mock at sin. This is not saying that fools make a joke about something that's sinful or that they make fun of someone that's being a sinner. It's saying that fools laugh, they scoff at the commandments of God. That's what atheists do. That's what fools do. But here in 1 Timothy 2:15, we have a different set of verses. It says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." So this is the last point of my sermon, so stick with me a little bit. I know we're at 37 minutes. You guys don't know nothing about long sermons, okay? You guys should have been at the Red Hot. Every single one of the preachers were preaching way long over their time. I told everybody beforehand, I was like, once Pastor Shelley started bringing up, like, hey, you shouldn't be mad about long preaching, I was like, we are cooked. We are donezo. This is going to be a two-hour sermon for sure. Because they were all making jokes about it, and I was like, oh, Pastor Shelley's probably going to, you know, take the jokes and make it a shorter sermon. And he was just like, no, you guys want a joke? I'll give you something to joke about. He's like, we're doing a long sermon. Which, you got to love it. But with these verses here in 1 Timothy 2:15, I didn't realize this until more recently, but there is like a decent amount of controversy amongst people that are not once saved, always saved, where they think that these verses are talking about salvation, like literal, like spiritual salvation. That when it says she shall be saved in childbearing, that they're saying like, oh yeah, a woman has to have children to be saved. And you think like, that's got to be fringe. It's got to be crazy. And it has to be somewhat fringe. But like my old coworker, that he was telling me he went to this Bible study, and when they were in this passage, because he brought this up to me and wanted to know what I thought about it. But he said in his Bible study, several people submitted that this was talking about spiritual salvation. He was like, women need to have babies to be saved, basically. And he said this was a super offensive to him because he was struggling to, you know, have kids at the time, which I can see that. That'd be super crazy. But it's even more crazy that they thought this was talking about spiritual salvation at all. But this is the beauty about believing in once saved, always saved, is that we can look at these verses and they don't stumble us, because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is not talking about spiritual salvation. This is not talking about you getting saved by having a baby. Like thousands of women, hundreds of thousands of, maybe millions of women throughout history have been barren, have not been able to have children. But that doesn't get you to heaven. Believing on Jesus Christ does. So that's a super weird belief. And he said he was really offended that people were submitting this at his class, because basically the people were, you know, the holier than thou's, and they were saying at the Bible study, like, well, if you'd pray to God and ask him to make your wife not barren, then he would give you a child and then she would be saved. So if you're not having a child, it's because you don't have enough faith. So, and then they think, well, so you don't have enough faith to get saved. Super wicked and super offensive to that guy. So he asked what I thought about this, and I gave him the two interpretations I'm going to give you now. We're still there. I'm going to keep you there in 1 Timothy 2:14. Before I give you these two interpretations, though, I looked up Gemini, and see, I can't trust Gemini because it's something pagan already. What is Gemini? Like the twins? Is that what that is? I don't even want to corrupt you guys, okay? Never mind. But Google Gemini, why do they got to pick that name? Good night. That I was like, what are the three most common interpretations of this verse, of this passage right here? And it said the most common interpretation, the historical scholarly view, was that this is talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. I was like, what? How is that possible? Because Jesus Christ is already born when these verses are written. What is it talking about? It's like, this is like the scholarly view. That's why I don't trust nothing that these scholars say. They always submit some dumb stuff. Oh, the scholars agree that this is talking about Jesus. Jesus was already born when this verse was written. You could maybe make some kind of allusion to this, but this is not talking about Jesus Christ's birth. Hello. Though we were saved for the birth of Jesus Christ, but that's not what this is talking about right here. The women being saved through the birth of Jesus Christ, because this is not talking about spiritual salvation, okay? Good night. But here's the two valid options for this, okay? And we're getting close to the end, so stick with me. As I think you can say, number one, that this is referring to women being saved from a sinful life through childbearing. I think this is a decent explanation of this. We'll read those verses again to kind of see that in context. It says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." So you can see here that, you know, you can see very easily how this interpretation would be a thing and why it makes a lot of sense, because the saying that we say a lot nowadays is, you know, idle hands are the devil's workshop. And it's really true that when people don't have stuff to do, they get themselves into trouble, as you find out a lot of time. That's why it's important for a man to actually have a job and be working or at least doing something during his day. It's the same thing with a wife at home. You know, you have to be doing something and entertaining yourself and doing something productive, or you become the devil's workshop. Like the saying goes, it's very true that people, when they get too idle, it kind of sounds like what Pharaoh said, "Hey, you guys are too idle," okay? But he's like, "Get back to work." But it's true, though, that when people are idle, they do tend to fall into a lot of trouble. This is true for men and women, though. Truly, like both men and women, when they aren't, you know, if you just have too much downtime, think about David. What's his big deal? Why does he slip up with Bathsheba? Because he wasn't at war like he was supposed to be. When the time for kings to go to war, what's David doing? He's waking up in the middle of the evening and going on his roof and then seeing a naked girl that's bathing there, right? Why? Because he should have been out fighting. That should have never been a temptation at all, because he should have been out there working alongside his men. But because he doesn't, he falls into sin. However, though, like, I would push back on this view a little bit with two things, okay? That, number one, I think that there's many great godly women that don't have kids and can't have kids that I've met throughout my whole life, but also just that we see in the Bible. That there's many women that even when they are barren, even when they don't have kids for an extended period of time, they're still very godly women. Like, the people that come to mind are someone like, you know, Hannah in the Bible is very godly before she ever has Samuel. And Peninnah, the one who has children, is the one who's not godly. And then you also have someone like Sarah, where she's barren for a very, very long time, that, you know, she is still a very godly woman in the Bible. And the New Testament references to, you know, her faith in the Old Testament and calling Abraham Lord. So you do see that there's plenty of godly women in the Bible that even when they are barren, even when they don't have children, they are living a godly lifestyle. So that's one pushback I'd have for this. I'd also have, you know, that the virtuous woman, outside of just having kids, is also getting a lot of things done. And there's a lot of things that women can do, even if they don't have kids, that can, you know, consume a lot of their time. Especially, like, if you think about, like, you know, someone who's older in age, like if they become a widow, or if later on, like, you know, in their life, they, you know, get, you know, empty nest, these women could still be very godly even without their children at home. So I would push back with that a little bit. And also I would say that, you know, the thing about this verse is that if the women continue with the last part of this verse, regardless of having children or not, they're going to not have a sinful life. Because look what it says in the verse 15. It says, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." If you do that, whether or not you have kids or don't have kids, you're going to be a godly woman, okay? So I don't know how you could directly tie that per se to childbearing. I guess you could just say that the odds of a woman following in those things with the distraction of kids, with the good distraction of kids, right, can maybe temper down the odds that they would be tempted like Eve was tempted. Because that's the point. I didn't really explain that super well, but Eve is just, you know, has nothing to do. That's why she seems to get tempted by the devil. But because you can argue, like, you know, children make it hard to do anything, let alone go and do something bad, okay? It's like, so it definitely does anchor you a little bit. So I can see the reverse pushback on that. But what I actually believe about this verse, and you're 100% free to disagree with me if you want on this, because I might be on the minority on this one, but I think this verse is teaching that women that, you know, are continuing in faith and in charity and in sobriety and in holiness, that he's talking about them being saved physically during childbirth. There's a couple reasons why I think this, okay? Number one, and hear me out, because I know maybe it sounds crazy, okay, but hear me out for a second. That the emphasis on this verse is not child rearing, it is child bearing. Okay, that's what the verse actually says. It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in child bearing, if they continue in faith and in charity and holiness with sobriety. Child bearing and child rearing are not the same thing. Though obviously you could push back on that and say, well, if you bear the child, you're obviously going to have to rear the child. This is 100% true. I think that's valid, okay? But I would say if that's what he wanted to say, he could have said it. He could have said women will be saved in raising children, but that's not what he says. He says in childbearing is what he actually says. But then also the second thing I point out about that is that the word notwithstanding means in spite of, or it means despite something, okay? So if you read these in context, I feel like it doesn't make a lot of sense if you read it the way that, you know, you're saying that it's going to save them from a sinful life. Because if you read it, verse 14 with me one more time, it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So then it says, notwithstanding. So despite this fact, despite of this, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in charity and in holiness with sobriety. I don't really think that makes sense to read it like that. To be like, oh, well, Eve was deceived. You know, she was in the transgression. But despite that, if women nowadays are, you know, in the childbearing, then they're going to continue in faith and charity. Then they'll be saved in that. It's like, I don't know if that makes a lot of sense. Okay. I'm a little biased because I don't agree with the first position anyway. So again, if you disagree with me, you're more than welcome to. But I think it makes more sense to say that when it's talking about the women and the childbearing, that if you read it one more time with me, I told you one more time, but this is the last time, okay? Verse 14, it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. What is relevant with the transgression, though? What happened because Eve sinned? She got cursed, right? Yeah, that's exactly right. Cursed in what? Labor, like hard labor and childbearing, right? He says, even like if you read it like what I'm trying to say right now, despite the fact that Eve got that curse because she got deceived and she was in the transgression, he says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and in charity and holiness with sobriety. Like it'd be like Paul saying, like, hey, despite the fact that women are cursed, that they have pain in their labor, and despite the fact that labor is probably one of the most terrifying things that a woman ever faces in her life, he says they'll still be saved if they're continuing in faith and sobriety. Like, God will, it's like a comfort to them, I think is what this verse is. Like a comfort to these women that if you put your faith in God, even though he's commanding women to get married and to raise up children, that he will deliver them from that terrifying process, from that very fearful process. He'll deliver them from the curse. Another argument that someone might push back on that is they might just say, well, the curse isn't really, you know, this isn't the context of this, okay? Which I think is somewhat fair. But go to Genesis 3:16, because I think that the word transgression, when he's saying that she's in the transgression, just naturally invokes the curse anyways. Because that is the big thing that happens after Eve commits her transgression. She immediately gets cursed by God. The serpent gets cursed, Adam gets cursed, and Eve gets cursed. And he's very specific what her curse is. He says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth thy children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So if you're talking about Eve being in the transgression, it automatically, in my mind, I feel like this is just directly attached to this, that women are cursed because of Eve, just like men are cursed because of Adam. And their curse is that they're going to have pain, that they're going to have rough labor, that they're going to be having sorrow in childbearing. And that's what the verse actually says, right? It brings up the childbearing, not the child rearing. Last verse I'll have you go to 1 Peter 3, verse number 13. Because you got to think, again, like I brought that up, like, labor, having a baby is terrifying nowadays. With modern medicine, it's terrifying for a lot of women. It's scary. And even when you're a husband, you're sitting there like, when Kai's first having the baby, I'm just like sitting there like speechless. I'm like, what is going on? Okay. It's crazy, right? And you never see your wife in that much pain before. And just like, man, it's like a shock. Imagine how terrifying labor is when there is no modern medicine, when there is no doctor that you can go to, or you go to some witch doctor, some like crazy, you know, some naturalist or whatever back in the day. It's like, it'd be scary. And then like, you could think to yourself like, and Paul, you're telling women they need to have more children? They need to have more children? That's what you want? That's what God wants us to do after he cursed us? And it's like, hey, but God will deliver you though through that if you continue in faith and in holiness and in sobriety. That's what I think he is saying. And while you guys are going to 1 Peter 3:13, because we're coming to the very end of the sermon, okay? But I kind of thought it was interesting with the curses, though, because women might think, like, oh, it's unfair. Like, there's a lot of women that died in childbearing throughout history. But there's also a lot of men that have died because of their curse throughout history as well. Think about it, like, men, like, lots of women die because of childbearing, but lots of men, and probably more men, die from their jobs probably throughout all of time. Probably been way more men that have died from their jobs, especially if you factor in war to that. Like, that if you're going to warfare, men are just, you know, constantly being killed left and right, where women are being spared in that regard. But it goes back to Brother Jason's sermon this morning about fairness. Life isn't fair, so just deal with it, okay? Tough luck. You guys are in 1 Peter 3:13. I told you guys this is the last verse that I'm having you guys turn to. Because the other pushback I would say on this, and a valid pushback, is like, hey, well, what about all the other, you know, what about the women in history that have died that were Christians that, you know, did believe in Jesus Christ? Why weren't they saved then? And I think there's a couple ways you could tackle that. You could say that, you know, first of all, were they real Christians or were they just saying that they were Christians? Also, it doesn't just say to be a Christian here. It says you have to be continuing in charity and holiness and sobriety. So, you know, maybe that's an aspect. But also, I just say that this is a general statement anyways, though. This is not like an end-all, be-all. And people do need to realize about the Bible. There are many general statements in the Bible where you can't just try to, like, take it and apply it to every single situation because it won't work out for you. That's why I have you guys there in Peter, 1 Peter 3:13. It says, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? It's like, this is obviously a general statement. It's generally true that as Christians, we overcome, we triumph, we win in the end, and nobody can really do us harm. But you can also look at all the Christians in history and see that there's lots of people that, you know, yeah, face a lot of brutal things. Yeah. John the Baptist gets his head chopped off. Peter, like I was telling you guys last time when I brought this verse up, was prophesied that he's going to be martyred when he's dying. He's like, he used to go where you wanted to when you were young. He's like, but when you're older, they're going to pick you up and you're going to reach out your hands and they're going to take you where you would not go. Yeah. So a lot of people say that, you know, is him being crucified because they say the stretched out hands is like the, you know, cross. You could also just stretch your hands out that way, though. But, you know, it makes for a good story, you know, with the Fox of Book of Martyrs, that they're like, oh, Peter was crucified upside down. I don't know if he really was, though. Was he? I don't know. People, like, yeah, we got to ask the ortho bros. They'll probably know about it, right? Whether he was crucified upside down. They probably have the upside down cross, as a matter of fact, in their church. But they have a weird looking cross anyways. But, okay, we're not going to get off on them. But I just say that this is a general statement. So, like, you know, I'm sure that, you know, there's been many women throughout history that were very godly, and maybe some of them did pass away in childbearing. But generally, so most of the time, so more often than not, if you are putting your faith in God as a woman, if you're trusting in him and continuing in a godly life, he's going to deliver you through childbearing. That's what I think this verse is saying. And again, you're welcome to disagree. This isn't all three of these things, I'm sure you guys are probably like, well, this is kind of nitpicky. Maybe it is, okay, but I think this kind of stuff is fun. The next time I'm going to talk about this, I'm going to talk about a few salvation verses, so I think it'll be more maybe applicable for you guys, but these are the things that are on my heart for this sermon. So in summary, though, for this sermon, okay, we talked about Exodus 20, verse number 9, which when you talk about the 6 days of the labor, I've said it before, that is not saying that you have to work 6 days a week. You're not in sin if you're not working 6 days a week. You know, it's like, okay, oh, if I work like, I don't know, what is it, 48? Okay, I'm not going to do math, okay? We're just going to say it's not a sin, okay, period, any story. Proverbs 14, verse number 9, though, also, fools make a mock at sin. This is 100% true if you're interpreting it right, that fools, people that don't believe in God, people that are atheists, they mock at the commandments of God. And even obviously Christians can do this if they're like backslidden or whatever, but I think this is another general statement where he's just generally saying that this is true. And then 1 Timothy 2:15, women being saved in childbearing. I think that both options are pretty valid. I do just kind of, you know, I hesitate on the first one a little bit because I feel like, I don't know, again, like if women are continuing in faith and in charity and in sobriety and in holiness, they're going to be saved from a sinful life just by doing those things. So I'm kind of like, is it the childbearing that's delivering them from the sinful life there? I don't really think so. And I think that the fact that there's, you know, thousands of godly women out there that never have children and are still godly would be, you know, a supplemental proof to that. But with that all being said, let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for a wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for your word, God. And thank you so much for fun things to think about, God, and things to just kind of meditate on in the scripture, God. I just pray that you'd help us to understand the Bible more and help us throughout our week, God, to work hard at our jobs, God, and to serve you fully. And I just pray that you'd help us to get home safely. And I pray that we'd have a good time of fellowship after the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, if you want to take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 22. It's page number 22. Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by your Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are you white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Ryan, would you please close us in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this church and everybody here, Lord. And thank you, God, for the preaching that we can dig in and look at verses, Lord, and hear the interpretations and then just study these things. And I pray, God, that you will help us on our way home and get us home safe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.